I'm trying to get somewhere that's real and pure and true and eternal. Toby, can you go with your boy? Let's go. Father
God, I am from the Lighthouse Chapel International. Apostle Joel Obuobisa will inspire you with anointed, practical, and down-to-earth Bible-based teachings that will refresh, energize, and motivate you to do your best for God. Join the Apostle now as he ministers the Word of God.
His age. Thank you for one more year of your protection. Thank you for one more year of your guidance and direction. Thank you especially that even in these difficult days, Lord, you have been with him, you have upheld him, you have kept him, you have strengthened him. It's amazing, Lord, when we see him preaching encouraging, inspiring messages at such a time as this, a time when many of us would have run away, when many people would have given up preaching and teaching, when many people would have given up attending church services. Some may even have given up following you altogether. But Lord, we have watched how you have strengthened our pastor and encouraged and been with him. We pray, Lord, that this same mighty hand shall carry him through this year, the next year, and the years ahead, Lord, until he has fulfilled completely your entire plan and purpose for his life. We pray, Lord, that he will always be encouraged. We pray, Lord, that your spirit will always rest upon him. We pray, Lord, that you will always be by his side in the name of Jesus. We always ask, Lord, that you will show him always mercy, mercy, Lord. And let your kindness never leave him in the name of Jesus. Guide him always, lead him always, direct him always, and let it be well with him always. We pray for his wife and for his children, and we ask for the presence of the Holy Ghost to be with them all, Lord. We pray that the angel of God will encamp around them, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that wherever they find themselves, they will never be alone, that your voice will always be with them, your presence will always be with them. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name for this special birthday. And we ask for your blessing upon all the churches, upon all the ministries, and upon all who look up to Bishop Dag for nourishment in the name of Jesus. Bless every such soul and every such ministry. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody says amen. Hallelujah. Put your hands together. Amen. And let's sing happy birthday for our dear bishop. If you have a photo of him, put it up. Beautiful. Yes. Let's sing. Happy birthday to you, to Jesus. Be true. God's blessing and blessing. Sing it again. Happy birthday to you, to Jesus. Be true, God's mercy and blessing rain down upon you. May God bless you. Come on. May God bless you now. May God bless you now. May God bless you now. May bless him one more time. What do you say? May God bless. Oh, may God bless you now. May God bless you now. May God bless you now. Hallelujah. Amen. We thank God for a beautiful birthday occasion. Amen.
Amen.
And we wish our father very well. Amen.
Amen.
And I think it's a good opportunity. I want to ask everybody to who has been blessed by his ministry. You've been blessed by his ministry if you even got to come to church here.
Wow.
You know, you don't have to have met him personally. But that you decided to go to church and there is a church like this one that you could walk into, that's a blessing through him. Amen.
Amen.
You've been blessed. Your life has been blessed. And so I want you to write him a little note. Do you understand that? Yes, write him a little note in your handwriting. So I'd like to see that in your handwriting. We're going to scan that and send to him. Amen. And so he can read it and just get to know you. You can draw a picture of yourself if you want. And so he can recognize you. But don't send a whole photograph. You just send a little note and say, my name is so-and-so from LA. And I just want you to know A, B, C, and D. Amen. And I believe it will be a blessing and an encouragement, especially at such a time as this. Amen. Right. And so it is well. Hallelujah. Right. You may be seated, please. Amen. All right. Now, today, I want to share with you for a short time. Just a little bit. I'm continuing my message on, can't you do just a little bit more? Can't you do just a little bit more? Hallelujah. Last weekend, we were in Houston to bury our dear brother David, our prophet's son. And God bless all of you who were able to make it. And there are many of you who could not make it, but you also sent your gifts and donations and so on. And our prophet is grateful. Amen. So on behalf of his family, I want to thank you all for your contributions and donations and prayers and good wishes of sympathy and condolences and everything else that you did to make things a little easier for the family, both seen and unseen. Amen. Just remember that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Amen. So when you sow a good gesture, remember that God says that you will reap it. Hallelujah. And this life, when you go through it for a little bit, you come to understand that no one is exempt from difficult and sad days, that it seems to go around from person to person to person. And everybody has a day when they can't lift up their head so boldly. Everybody has a day when they are not so excited and they are not so happy. I mean, God must have created tears for a reason. Do you see what I'm saying? Our ability to cry must have been given us for a reason. It's not just something, it's there. And as a matter of fact, that's how we announce our arrival into this world, you know. And from then on, there are so many reasons why everybody's going to cry at some point. But what's important is who is by you in your day of sorrow. And there are some of us who isolate ourselves and cut ourselves away from company that God has assigned to your life especially for that day of sorrow. Do you see? Because God sets people in families, you know, for this reason. The Bible says a brother is born for adversity. So it is because of adversity that God gives you a brother. Amen. So when God puts you in a family, whether it's a biological family or especially a spiritual family, and the spiritual family, I must say, is stronger than the biological ties. That is the truth. You know, the spiritual family is led by God himself. Do you get it? And our biological families are led by humans, you know, who are also just, you know, sometimes equally problematic. Sometimes they are even the source of the sorrow. Do you get it? So when God places you in a family like this one, I need you to take it seriously and to respect it as a provision that God has made for you against the day of sadness and against the day of sorrow. Do you get it? When you're younger, you don't think that such words as what I'm saying are important. But the older you get, the more important these things become. And you start to see that, you know, these are all real parts of life. Hallelujah. And so for all of you who are blessed to be set up with us, God is the one who has set you up with us. God is the one who has made me your pastor. God is the one who has made the person who is sitting next to you your brother or your sister. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Do not take them for granted, but rather respect them as a provision God has made for you and people through whom God is going to bless and look after you. Say amen. Amen. All right. So now continuing my message, can't you do just a little bit more? Can't you do just a little bit more? Now let's read our scripture again from 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse 14. It says, now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And Joash the king of Israel came down unto him and wept over his face and said, oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said to him, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. And he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hast thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. And Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. Amen. Amen. So we see again the story of how this king called Joash, the king of Israel, had come to seek help from a sick prophet. The prophet was about to die. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and besought him that he would help him take care of a situation. He said, look at the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. There was an invasion like what we are seeing between Russia and Ukraine, you know. And the same way Zelensky has been calling everybody for help and speaking to parliamentary assemblies of the strong nations of the world, asking them for help. That was the same thing this King Joash was doing, except that in those days, you sought help from where help comes from, which is from God. Hallelujah. And you sought help from God by seeking his prophets. So he went to the man of God. It's interesting that the man of God was sick. In fact, the Bible says that's the sickness that killed him, you know. But the fact that a man of God is sick, you see, or appears defeated in some way himself, doesn't mean that God is not with him. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So in spite of the man being sick, Joash still respected the fact that's a man of God. And if I'm really serious about getting help from God, I must take that man seriously. Do you understand? So he went to see him anyway, and Elisha gave him some direction and some instruction on what to do. So Elisha told him to take bow and arrows, and he took the bow and the arrows. And then he said to him, put thy hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. That's instruction number 4. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. Now he's defining the arrow, what that arrow is going to do for him. And says, this is the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. This is the arrow by which God is going to deliver you, you know. And then he went on further and he said, take the arrows. And he took them. That's number 5. And he said to the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote 3 times. So on instruction number 6, he was supposed to smite upon the ground. But how many times he left to his discretion? There are some things that God just leaves up to you to determine how much of it you want and how badly you want it. That's why God doesn't force anybody, for example, to serve him. God doesn't force anybody even to come to church. If you decide not to serve him, you'll be surprised that God won't say anything. I mean, if it was me, I would have had a special angel going from house to house and driving people out of their beds and bringing them to church. You know, I would have had the angel dressed in a special way that the least will be that you'll be frightened. You cannot even stay in the house. You just leave. And the angel will follow you all the way until you're seated in church. That's what I would have done. But thankfully, I'm not God. Do you see? And God does not force anybody. If you decide not to serve God, it's your choice. God has never hurt anybody who served him. Jesus Christ was sent to be a blessing to you. Do you understand? Look at the book of Acts for a moment. Don't lose this, but just go quickly to Acts chapter 3. The book of Acts chapter 3, okay, Acts chapter 3 and verse 26. It says, unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you from his iniquities. Can you see that? He says, God in sending Jesus, sent him to bless you. He sent him to do what?
Bless.
To bless you. He sent Jesus to bless you. You know, who doesn't like a blessing? I would have thought that everybody likes a blessing. I would have thought that everybody loves themselves enough to want to be blessed. Do you see what I'm saying? Yes. And the word blessing is not a bad word. It's not a curse word. It's not a swear word. It's a good word. Unto you first, God, having raised his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. You know, it's a blessing to be turned away from a life of sin. It's not a bother. It's not a disturbance. It's a blessing. It's a blessing to be turned away from a life of sin. Many people enjoy living a life of sin because they have not experienced yet the wages that sin pays. They have not seen yet. It's like people who commit a crime. I mean, they commit crimes because they have not maybe been caught. Do you see? Yes. They have not experienced the real consequences of committing certain crimes yet. That's why prisoners escape. Have you ever thought about it? That's why they run out of prison. I mean, imagine you live in a house, no rent. They feed them all the time. They have television. They have basketball. They have a gym and so on. And they still want to get out. These are the things that people who are not in prison are struggling with. Isn't it? We are struggling with rent, mortgages, car notes, food, cable, light bills, gym membership, right? What else? gas prices, gas! My Lord! I know that one because I have a fresh wound from that this morning. You know, and just as I was trying to get over it, this lady was just driving her car in some funny way in front of me. I almost climbed over her car. Then I realized it's the price. These are the problems that we struggle with. Do you see what I'm saying? And you have some people who are in a place and they are kept there and they get most of these things for free, but they want to get out. They want to get out because it's not a good place. Because they realize that whatever it is that puts you there is not a good thing. This place is not a good place. And so whatever brought you there must not be a good thing. Do you see? But you find many of them can't help it. Even when they have the opportunity to be out of such a place, they quickly go back to this place. Do you see what I'm saying? That is why God said he sent Jesus Christ to bless you by turning you away from the life that leads to such a place. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yes. Turning you away from that life. It's a blessing. Yes. It's a blessing to know Jesus Christ. Yes. That's why God wants you to choose him on your own. Not because anybody is forcing you. Not because if you don't come or you don't choose him, somebody is going to be on you. No. God wants you to choose him of your own accord. Yeah. God likes you. He loves you. And he wants you to love him back. Everyone wants someone to return the love that they express towards the person. And they want them to return it voluntarily. Isn't it? Yeah. Yes. They don't want anybody to love them back by force or feel compelled to do so. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so it's a blessing to know Jesus Christ, and we must choose Jesus voluntarily. Hallelujah. Now, I don't know how I got into that, but I was in the middle of telling you that God gave or left it to the man of God's the man of God left it to the king's discretion. Strike. Do you see? And then the Bible says the king struck 3 times. 1, 2, 3. And then he said, hey, small victory we want. Just a little victory, you know. And do we have to smite this thing 6 times? Or 5 times? 3 is enough. This exactly is why people fail and people don't do so well, which is having a low appetite for excellence. Do you get it? There is not a strong desire to do well. There's not a strong desire to flourish. There's not a strong enough desire to excel. Do you get it? And it shows in everything. From school to the way they put themselves together, what they eat, where they go, just a little bit more, which can account for and make a huge difference. You find most people not lacking, not wanting, do you see, that little extra effort that would make such a big difference. Can I have an amen? Amen. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And that's what we are seeing here. So the prophet told the king, why? He said the prophet was shocked. He was angry. Why was he angry? Because he saw a wasted opportunity. Do you get it? Because when the arrow was shot, he told the man, this thing you are shooting is the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. This is what God is going to use to deliver you. And he was hoping that by naming the arrow or giving the revealing the prophetic significance of that arrow, then that man would rise up with such interest and zeal and do whatever he has to do with the arrow. So after shooting it, and he tells him, now I want you to take the arrows and I want you to smite the earth. Just smite it. He thought he was going to see the man really digging into that. But instead, the guy just did it 3 times. 1, 2, 3. And then he stopped. And when he stopped, he said, the man of God was angry. He was angry with him and said, you should have done it 5 or 6 times. You should have done it 5 or 6 times. Then you would have smitten Syria till you had consumed it. But now you only have 3 victories because you didn't do it enough. Now this is a very strong message to us as a church. Hallelujah. It's a strong message to us as individuals. It's a strong message to us about excelling and doing well in whatever area of life it concerns. All of us must begin to develop an appetite for excellence. Amen. That we can do a little bit more. Yeah. This our church can do not just a little bit more, a whole lot more. What do you think? Yeah, a whole lot more. if the members would sit up and recognize that we are a part of something, we are building it together, you know, the more fit it is, the better it is for all of us. When a church is strong and mature, you see, when things are small, you don't experience the fullness of what they can offer to you. Do you see what I'm saying? Yes. It's like if you were to compare the little babies in the church with the older people in the church, you will realize that you can benefit far more from Tory than from which one? Kara. Put Kara in the kitchen and put Tory in the kitchen. You get it? One of them is going to feed you and you will never forget it. And the other one will fill your mouth with toys. Do you see what I'm saying? And after that, give you work. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. The Bible says that the kingdom of God is like, let's read that verse in Matthew chapter 13, please. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 31. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 31. It says, the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed. Do you have that? Okay, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 31. It says the kingdom of God, that means God's system, right? It says the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in the field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree, and birds come and make nests in its branches. Hallelujah. So you see that when God starts something, as long as it remains small and remains in a seed form, you don't experience some of the benefits it's designed to give you. Are you getting it? Yes. So here is an example where it says it's the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants, and it grows into a tree. It is growth that makes the seed into a tree. When the seed becomes a tree, it becomes home for birds, and they make nests in its branches. But as long as it remains a seed, it can't be home to any birds. Are you getting it? Yes. And I know it sounded like that in the version I'm reading, but let me just switch it to the King James. It says, it becomes the greatest among herbs, and it becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Hallelujah. That's one of the reasons why we have a message in our church, 25 reasons why we must become a mega church. Do you get it? Because the bigger we are, the better it is. And this blessing that the Bible was teaching us earlier in the Acts chapter 3 verse, most of the blessing in knowing Jesus, you know, you will not really experience them if you remain just a baby in him. Hallelujah. It comes from growing up. We need to grow up in Jesus Christ. And as we grow up in him, and as we grow up as a church, we start to experience certain blessings. And you will realize that there is nothing like a church. Hallelujah. A church in a church, God places the ability to meet every need. In fact, in the book of Acts chapter 4. I mean, these are all bonus verses that I am just sharing with you. But I think it's important, isn't it? Yeah. Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of all the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Can you see that? Yes. And great grace was upon them all. Great grace was upon them all. This is the early church. Neither was there any among them that lacked. Can you see that? Yeah. That in a real church where great grace is in operation, one of the features is that there's no one among them that lacks. Yes. Neither was there any among them that lacked. Those who wanted marriages did find marriage partners in the church. Those who needed jobs did find jobs in the church. I mean, neither was there any among them that lacked. Because great grace was upon them. Can I have an amen? Amen. So it is to our advantage for the church to develop, for the church to advance. And whatever we can do for the church to develop and the church to move forward, the church to become solid, we ought to do. And it comes from having an appetite for excellence and wanting to do whatever we can do just a little bit more. Amen. If we were to apply that to every aspect of our lives in the church, can't we pray just a little bit more? We can pray a little bit more. We can surely pray a little bit more. Can't we attend church a little bit more regularly? We can attend church a little bit more regularly. You know, we can decide. We can decide. I mean, you ask your neighbor, what stops you from coming to church regularly? Ask your neighbor. I mean, what is... Okay. Don't ask your neighbor. Ask yourself. Forget about your neighbor. Okay. Yeah. Just ask yourself. It's always easier to ask somebody. But just ask yourself. Why can't I? Some people just feel it's a church. You don't have to go every day. They treat the church like a mall. Yeah. It's like, it's not really about whether I can come or whether I, but it's just that it's a church. Why should you go there every day? You get it? I mean, once or twice a month, it's enough. What are you going to do the rest of the time? Well, we'll think about that later. I mean, the most important thing is that we don't have to do church every Sunday. Do you have to do church every Sunday? That's the only reason for a lot of people. It's not because they can't. It's just they haven't thought deeply about it as something they can actually do. And something that is important enough to do. Because if it's good enough on one occasion, then it must be good. If it's helpful to attend the service once a month, then it must be even more helpful to attend it more than once a month. Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah. We can do just a little bit more. Since I gave my life to Christ, and I thank God for that, because one of the things the Lord sort of established strongly in me was the attendance at fellowship, the importance of fellowship. And that is because somebody came to my house and taught me four things a Christian must do to remain a Christian for a long time. Yes. And the person just taught me. He said, number one, read your Bible every day. Number two, he said, pray every day. Then number three, he said, attend fellowship regularly. Then number four, he said, share your faith with other people. Yeah, just tell other people about your faith. That's it. Yeah. And those four words have never left me. Yeah. They taught me those four things and they've kept me. So as much as I would like to read my Bible, as much as I also feel that attendance, interaction with other believers is very important for my Christian life. Yeah. Associating with other believers, finding yourself. I mean, you shouldn't be gone for weeks. Weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks away from fellowship and you feel normal. It shouldn't be that way. Hallelujah. It should be that we read the psalm the other day, my soul longs, isn't it? Psalm 84 it was. Psalm 84 and, Psalm 84 and verse 2. Psalm 84. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. Look at that. Somebody is fainting to go to church. Fainting means he's passing out. He wants to go to church so badly that he says, my heart and my flesh are crying out for the living God. Yeah. Ask your neighbor, do you miss church sometimes? Yeah. Or ask them a different question. When you happen not to be in church, do you miss, or do you feel like you're missing something? Yeah. But there are some people who are very comfortable. It's like nothing is happening. They are enjoying a holiday. I meet some people who tell me they want to take some time off church. Yeah. They want to take some time off fellowship. Yeah, especially when people are upset. You get it? Yes. They want to take, somebody talked the other day about a sabbatical. Yeah. They said they want to take a sabbatical. It's like they don't want to be in church, have anything to do with church for some time. They want to be out there. They want to go. Why don't you take a sabbatical off the grocery store or any of those other places where you receive nourishment for your body? Because church represents nourishment for your spirit. Spiritual nourishment is what we get in this environment. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So we can do a little bit more. What do you think? Yes. We can do a little bit more. So if you come twice a month, you can do a little bit more by adding one more time. What do you think? Yes, a little bit more. A little bit more. And who knows? As you do it, because if this guy had just struck two more, he was just two steps away from perpetual victory over these guys. Yeah. And there are some of us, sometimes we just need just one more service. Just one more service and you would have sealed your victory forever. Yeah. As you try to break that habit, as you try to quit that habit, as you try to get rid of a certain behavior, you see that God has been working on you and working on you and working on you. And just before we seal it, you find people breaking away from the trend. Do you see? And then you see that a victory they were just about to have is lost. And that's what this guy did. He gave up the victory. Just from being, I don't know what stopped him from striking one more time. But sometimes another reason is just laziness. It's just pure laziness. I'm tired. Yeah. And some people like to say, I'm tired. They like to say, I'm tired. And they add, oh. Yeah. You may be tired, but think of what there is to do and do it. Be tired, but do it. Do you see? Yeah. Because many times the difference, I mean, if five, according to the scripture, according to the story we're reading, if striking five times, five or six times, is what would have brought permanent victory, then having struck three times means he had done more than there was left to do. Do you see what I'm saying? Yes. And many times we are in exactly that place. There's just a little bit more to do. You've done all the main things. All the big things have been done. It's just a little bit left. Do you see? A little bit left. And that little bit left is what we don't do. And when we don't do it, it makes a whole big victory come to nothing because we didn't put in what we must put in. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Now, in the Bible, you see somebody called Abel, who, according to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, the Bible says he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Notice it. It says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So that means they both sacrificed. Do you get it? Now, the pain is usually from the sacrifice. So they both paid the price. They both experienced the pain. But Abel had a higher appetite for excellence than Cain. So Abel was able to offer a sacrifice that was more excellent, more excellent, more excellent. Now, just think of whatever they may have offered to the Lord. It's like someone serving, you know, a drink to you. The more excellent service would, I imagine, maybe be that they poured the drink without spilling any. And the other one spilled a drop or two. Do you see? So by that difference, you find one being described as a more excellent service than the other. Sometimes the service is the attitude. Have you ever been to a restaurant and met someone with a bad attitude before? They've cooked the food. Maybe even they didn't cook the food. Somebody has cooked the food and theirs is just to bring it to you. Yeah. But you made the mistake of complaining about something. First they brought it and you asked for a napkin. And they brought the napkin and you said that there was no salt on the fries. Yeah. Or that the egg was running, isn't it? And so they decide to take it back. That's when they take the food back to the back there. You're not supposed to allow them to take the food to the back. Once your food comes out of the kitchen in a restaurant, please keep it. No matter what it is, just take it that it didn't work on that day. It's a bad day for you and just keep it. Because when they take it back, yeah. Are you understanding what I'm sharing with you? Yes. But you find people who have served and people who have done well to a point and a little extra that they are supposed to add to it to move the thing from excellent even to more excellent. You get it? Because look at it. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. A more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. So, by what? By the more excellent sacrifice. That's how he beat Cain. He beat Cain by doing it a little bit more, or doing it a little better. Just a little better. Just a little better. You know, when the choir Eden was singing, I was just imagining, because there was one song when they started singing, everybody was dancing, and I was just imagining, well, how about if they sang this song without dancing? And I realized what a difference it will make. Yes. Because they're singing the same song, they've been to all the rehearsals, they've done everything, but now you present it and there's no life in you. You get it? You're presenting the thing, but it's dry. There's no life in you as you present it. The Bible says God loves not just givers, but a cheerful giver. Can you imagine that? God likes people to give to him, but when someone adds a cheer to what they are giving, you see, the real price is in what you are giving. But when you do that little something that makes it more excellent, more excellent. The key word today is more excellent, more excellent. That presumes everybody is doing well, but can you do just a little bit more? You can do a little better than everybody else by making yours more excellent. It says, the more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet speaketh. So all the great achievements of Abel were accomplished by the extra excellence. Do you understand? Let's look at it again. Let's read the verse. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By what? The more excellent sacrifice, he obtained witness that he was righteous, not by the sacrifice, but by the extra excellence. Can you see that? God testifying of his gifts. God testified of Abel's gifts, and by it being dead, yet speaketh. So Abel continues to remain relevant because of the extra excellence. Are you understanding it? The little bit more that he did made a difference between being remembered and not being remembered. So Abel was someone who died early. But we all know about him. Yeah. He died early because his brother Cain, because of this same extra excellence, killed him. But that didn't make him forgotten. Cain thought that he could wipe out the memory of Abel by killing him. So he went ahead and killed him. But it wasn't the end of the voice of and Abel maintained and kept his relevance even to this day. So even though he's been dead, he yet speaks because of his extra excellence. Hallelujah. Yes, extra excellence. Instead of being complacent and accepting that whatever you're doing is enough, we could do a little bit more. What do you think? Yes. Not just doing what is convenient, but a little bit more. Amen. If you're going to serve food, then why don't you serve it? Serve it well. What do you think? Or if you even cook the food, then why don't you do the extra little something of serving it? If you will cook it. Because some people won't even cook it. Do you see? No matter what your level is, you can go the extra mile. Isn't it? So if you're the type who won't cook it, at least let your excellence be that you will cook it now. Amen. Not only do you go and bring it from the grocery store. You know, bringing the food from the grocery store into the fridge is not provision of food. That's like saying food on the shelf in the store is provision of food. Amen. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Yes. Bring the food home, then take the next step, convert it into food that can be eaten. Do you understand? Then when it's converted, place it where it can be found easily and accessed easily. That is also important. Amen. Yeah. And if you would even go as far as serving it. Yes. See, when we go to a restaurant, what we pay for is the food. I can prove it to you. The tip is for the service. Do you know why I'm saying that? Because when people buy a takeout of the same dish, they pay the same price. So it means what you pay for when you're eating the food in the restaurant doesn't cover the service. That's why we tip people. Because if you didn't eat it there, they wouldn't reduce the price. They wouldn't say, oh no, because you're not eating it here, the salmon is not $20 anymore, it's $15. No, it's not like that. It costs what it costs. Do you see? But that somebody would take their time to serve it to you and make it possible for you to eat it in a certain way and so on. You know, that's what we tip people for. Hallelujah. And many times, I know people who have received, recently were in some place, you know, and then one person told another person, you see this person, tip her heavily. Yeah, just tip her. That has nothing to do with the food. It's just the person. Do you understand? Yes. And all of you who do jobs where tips and so on matter. If you would sit up and begin to pursue excellence in what you're doing, you'd be surprised that you become richer from tips than from your wages. That's the truth. Yes. And usually it's that little extra. By faith, he offered a more excellent. His sacrifice was more excellent. It was preferred. Something about it made it the preferred sacrifice. So if you remain at the level of marking sacrifices, God has left that place a long time ago and now is checking on the excellence that comes with the sacrifice. Do you see what I'm saying? Yes. So you can't just say, you know, but we all went to the rehearsal and we all go to the rehearsal. And yeah, but now you are singing the song you rehearsed at the rehearsal, but without a smile. And because of that, it's not even being noticed. There's darkness around your singing. So the effort is not being noticed. And that's when you hear people say, he's very ungrateful. He's very ungrateful. Because no matter what I do, he doesn't appreciate it. Or she doesn't appreciate it. No, it's because of the lack of extra effort to make it excellent. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Yes. That makes it not chosen. Hallelujah. So I want to encourage everybody today to reach out for excellence. Whatever you're doing, decide to go a little further to do a little bit more. Amen. Amen. Don't be one of those people who starts checking the clock. I close at 5. Let me just see what time it is. You know, yeah. 4:50. 4:45, you start arranging your things. 4:50, you take a walk to the restroom and come back. You have actually stopped working. It's just that you need to do something that can be recognized and counted as part of this. So you go to the restroom and come, and you come back. 4:57, you start to pack your things. 5:59, at the door. 5:00, you clock in. By the time you're out, even the clock is not finished. It's not finished turning to 5. And you're already out of the door. No. You will not prosper that way. Hallelujah. Ask yourself, how can I do just a little bit more? Amen. A little bit more. Hallelujah. And a little bit more will make you pleasing to the Lord. There's a guy called Enoch in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. We read about Abel in verse 4. But in verse 5, we read about a person called Enoch. And the Bible says, I'm just ending. So if you're wondering. Okay. In verse 5, it says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Hallelujah. He had what testimony? That he pleased God. That means God was happy with him. Now, I realize that there's a difference between pleasing someone and then just doing something. Do you understand? There's doing something. You let's say you're serving a meal or whatever you're doing for the person. There's doing it. Then there's also pleasing the person. You see, and when your focus is on pleasing the person, you achieve more than when your focus is on accomplishing the purpose, which is the goal, doing whatever you're supposed to do. Does it make sense? Yes. And when people aim at pleasing the person, they always do more, or sometimes even less. But the most important thing is that the person becomes your object. The target of what you're doing is how that person feels about it. And sometimes it calls for even less effort. Yeah, if you aim at pleasing the person, you may not even have to do as much. Are you getting it? Yes. I mean, we men often struggle in this particular area because in our effort to try to please our wives and so on, we often have all sorts of big things in mind. Do you understand? Yes. And then when you do the big things, you realize you don't score. Has it happened to you before? Where are the husbands? You did something that you thought, I mean, this one should tip the scale. And it didn't work. They took it back. Moses said they took it back. Yeah. Because many times it's not a big thing that they're looking for. But we get it wrong because our focus is on the wrong thing. Our focus is on doing the thing as opposed to pleasing the person. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Yeah, our focus is on doing the thing rather than pleasing the person. And you find yourself failing all the time. You find yourself failing all the time. You find yourself not being able to hit or make the mark because you have imagined something far greater than what it takes. Do you understand? So when you become experienced like me, yeah, and it takes about 20, it will take you about 25 to 27 years. That's your whole age. But eventually you get there. Then you start to see that no, it's the small things. So you listen out for the small ones, just the small, not the big sacrifice. The thing that makes the, that introduces the more excellent, the more excellent bit. Because that's where you're graded. Do you see what I'm saying, Moses? That's it. The grading is not on the sacrifice, believe me. Do you see? The grading is on the more excellence, huh? Which usually costs far less. Do you see what I'm saying? So if we look out for that, we're going to score more and score higher and please our wives more. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Yeah. Sometimes people, some people like to be called. You see, you say you're going shopping to buy shoes and to buy different things. That, you know, they like shoes and so on, but they like to buy it themselves. Do you see what I'm saying? Moses. Yeah. They like to do that themselves. When they want to go out and then do that themselves. You don't go out trying to buy a pair of shoes because it's buy one, get one free. So you think, you know, maybe I'm going to score by bringing two shoes. It's a sacrifice. You've brought two, but you missed the excellence. Even one of them is the wrong size. But it's on sale. So you buy it and you say, oh, you wear it. It will fit. Then she wears it and she's showing you the space behind it. Then you say, oh, I don't see no space. Then you go to the bathroom and bring some tissue. And you say, stuff it in because no one will see it. Because you want the two shoes to land. But it's not working. It's not working. Hallelujah. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Yes. Little things, small things that make a huge difference. Hallelujah. And you'll be surprised that those little things will move your sacrifice to not to being accepted from not being accepted. Hallelujah. Well, you know what? Our time is up, so let me not go into the next one, but next time we're going to go into some more. Amen. But ask your neighbor, can't you do just a little bit more? Ask your neighbor. Ask them seriously, honestly, I want to ask you, can you not do just a little bit more? Can you not give a little bit more? Can you not give a little bit more regularly? Yeah. Can you not come to church more regularly? Ask the person just a little bit more. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Stand to your feet, everybody, please. Stand to your feet. Everybody, close your eyes and say, pray about doing a little bit more, starting with your relationship with God. everybody just pray and say, Lord, I want to do a little bit more. I want to do a little bit more. I want to do a little bit more. Yes. I want to improve my giving. I want to improve my commitment. I want to pay my tithe more regularly now, from today. I want to be a regular tither. Lord, I want to participate in church events a little bit more. Before, when they had any program, I would exempt myself, but now I want to add myself to everything that happens. Yesterday we had a prayer retreat, and it was good to see all of you who were able to make it. But some more people could have come around, even if it was just for a part of it. See, that's what I'm talking about. Just a little bit more, a little bit more will cause your sacrifice to be accepted. In the name of Jesus. Father, we pray that you will bring us to that place of excellence. Yes. A little bit more studying. A little bit more studying. A little bit more studying. You move your grades up from C's to B's, from B's to A's. And even though they seem like just one step apart, you know, there's a huge difference between a C and a D. A huge difference between a C and a B. A huge difference between an A and a B. In terms of what they will add to your life, it's the little thing that makes the big difference. So pray and ask God. Say, Lord, wherever I can do a little better, I want you to reveal it to me in the name of Jesus. I know I can do better, yes. I know I can do better. I can do a little bit more. So help me. A little more prayer, a little more visitation. I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. I know, yes. So Lord, help me. Help me. Everybody pray. This is a very important prayer time. I can do a little bit more. Yes. I can add Basenta service to my service attendance. I know you do well coming to church every Sunday. Now you've mastered that. That's a blessing. God bless you. But you can do a little bit more by adding that 1 hour Wednesday service with your Basenta leader. Just that little bit extra will make that huge difference. In the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for speaking to us today. Thank you for your word, and thank you for the encouragement to do a little bit more, to go a little further with you and for you. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Now, as we close the service, maybe you're online and you're watching us, or you're listening to the podcast, or you're right here in this service and you want to give your life to Jesus. You want to say, Pastor, pray with me. I know I am a sinner. I know that I am far from God. I know that all is not well between God and I. And I want to fix that relationship today. I know that I'm falling off. I have not followed through with my commitment to the Lord. But today is a good day and I want to come back to God. I know I can do a little bit more where my relationship with God is concerned. So, Pastor, pray with me. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want my sins to be forgiven, and I want to be sure that when I die, I will go to heaven. I want to be sure. So if you're here today and that is the prayer on your heart, I want you to raise up your right hand and I'll pray with you. Is there anybody here like that? I want to pray with you. If you want to give your life to Jesus or rededicate your life to Jesus, today is a good day to do so. Just raise your right hand and I'm going to pray with you. Is there anybody here like that today? Maybe you're online and you want to give your life to Jesus. I want you to join us, join everyone as we say this prayer together. Everybody join me as we say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And you died for my sins. This is why you came, Jesus. For sinners like me. You are a blessing sent from God to turn everyone away from their sins. So, Lord Jesus, I come to you embracing your forgiveness. Please forgive me. Let your blood wash me and let your blood cleanse me and make me a child of God. From today, I give my life to you. I choose to serve you, Jesus. I will never again be the same. I want to walk with you. I want to please you. I want to do just a little bit more in my relationship with you. So help me, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer. Amen. Hallelujah. Put your hands together for the Everybody sing, I surrender all. Come on.